Let's open our Bibles again this morning to Colossians chapter 3. We thank God that He has given us a light for our feet, a guide for our path here in His holy word. And we have here in Colossians these directions for the Christian life. And as we come to these verses, verse 12 through 17, we'll read this morning. But we're seeing the well-dressed Christian. What should the Christian put on every day? Now, you know, when we come to church, maybe you think, well, I wore that last Sunday, I shouldn't wear it today. But these are things you can wear not only every Sunday, but every day. And so may it be that we will be well-dressed Christians. Let's follow in your own Bibles as I read Colossians 3, verse 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let us indeed come and ask that as I speak this morning, as you hear this morning, that we would do both of those activities in the name of the Lord Jesus for His glory, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Let's pray. Father, as we have just read here in this passage, we are to do all things, word or deed, speaking, hearing, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus for His glory, in trusting in His strength and wisdom, giving thanks to You, our Father, through Him. And so we thank You for Your word. We thank You even before we hear this message for what You have to say to us. But we do plead that You would help us as we hear, as I speak, to do so in a way that gives glory to You, and that as we depart from this place, our lives will have been transformed by the working of Your Spirit through the Word to sanctify us, mold us, shape us, make us more like our Savior. This is our goal. This is why we are here. We are not wasting our time in inefficiency. We plead that You would take the sword of the Spirit, carve, excise, remove that which is not pleasing to You, and put on those things which we read of here, which are the garments of praise that would give glory to Your name. We ask through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you ever had that nightmare where you wake up and somehow you've gone out of the house in your dream, you wake up and you've gone out of the house in your pajamas, and there you are in a public setting dressed totally inappropriately, and people are looking at you funny, and then you'd really wake up and you're thankful that was just a dream. You're not outside of the house dressed well. I see people these days, it looks like they've got pajamas, but no comment on such things. But you know what I'm talking about. We want to go out dressed appropriately. And the Apostle Paul here in this passage is telling us what we should wear every day, what is the Christian's proper garment. What does the well-dressed Christian look like? And as we look at these words here in verse 12, there's a lot of overlap among these five things that are mentioned. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, we looked at those descriptions. Now, as God's people, what should we put on? Tender mercies, or a heart of compassion, as some versions put it. Kindness. And of course, kindness and compassion are related. Humility, which is undergirding these other things. Meekness, or gentleness, another translation, and long-suffering. I think you can already see these graces are closely related. They overlap, but still, they are distinct. And so we're continuing our study of these. We looked at the first two last Lord's Day. Heart of compassion, that attitude that sees people in their misery. And then mercy, a general goodwill to mankind. These things ought to mark us as Christians. Now we're going to go on this morning to look at the next two, which are humility and then meekness or gentleness. Humility, meekness, and gentleness. And then, of course, some words of application at the close of the message. So there you have the 3 points, but majoring on these two words. Let's take up the first then, humility. Humility. And I believe we have a general idea of what is humility, but here, as we look at the scriptures, as we consider examples, we will see it fleshed out. Now, the word in Greek, tepinophrosunein, is a combination, it's two words which could be translated lowliness of mind. In fact, some versions may put it that way in various places. That's the New American Standard uses that, humility of mind, in Philippians 2:3, that we're to put on lowliness or humility of mind. It's to affect our attitude. It's a proper attitude regarding yourself, acknowledging who we are before a holy and all-glorious God. It is to consider others more highly than ourselves. That's a lowly mind. It is to be willing to be to serve rather than to be served. It is to consider no job beneath our dignity in the service of our Savior. What? Clean the church toilets? Well, somebody's got to do it. If I do it for my Savior, it's a noble task. And so, lowliness of mind, humility. Now, for the Greeks, this word was something that they looked down upon. They would not want to be described as humble. For them, a humble person was the doormat of the world, someone who allowed others to get the best of them, someone who was walked over, someone who was indeed not only lowly, but despicable, despised. Not lowly in the sense of humble, but beneath me. And so for a Greek, in the culture of Jesus' day, and Paul's day, who wrote this, that was something to be avoided. But the Lord Jesus has transformed this word and this concept to something that is glorious. Considering others more important than yourself. That's the essence of humility. Knowing who I am, knowing who God is, and seeking to serve him as his lowly bond servant. Now, let's think of examples. Of course, the great example is the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul speaks of him in Philippians chapter 2, just to read the verses before we turn to the life of our Savior. Paul writes to the Philippian Christians in chapter 2 and verse 5 and says, "Let this mind be in you," Philippians 2:5, "which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God," that is something that he had to selfishly retain or snatch or grab, "because he relinquished not being equal with God." He never let go of that. He was God. He continued to be God even when he took on human flesh. But he let go of the outward regalia and recognition. He appeared, as it goes on to say, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Who is he? He's the King of glory, the King of kings. And yet, he was born in a stable and laid in a manger. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And he said of himself, taking one of the same family of words in Matthew 11:29, and I'll just read the verse, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Take my yoke. This is who I am. I am the gentle, humble, lowly Savior. A gentle heart, yes, that's the next word, but a lowly mind. And so, who are we in the presence of God? I'm somebody. Who are you? I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. That's what that he was called a huckster by Spurgeon, pushing a cart through the streets of London. Just heard someone say that simple rhyme, "I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all." He said, "Oh, I'm just a poor sinner." Well, that's surely me. No fight there. Nothing at all. Hey, I've got nothing to boast about. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And he was transformed by a gospel for lowly, humble sinners. That's who we are, just a poor sinner, nothing at all. The Apostle Paul would be another great example of this lowliness of mind. Here's the great rabbi, the up-and-coming Jew, studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was going places in the Jewish world, and he was highly respected, and they gave him the letters to take to Damascus and to persecute Christians there as well. And you know what happened on the way to Damascus? The bright light shone, blinding him and all who were with him. They fall to the ground. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And Saul's life was transformed. And who did he become after that? The bond servant of Christ and of his church. Willing to endure hardship as a true soldier of Jesus Christ. Not claiming what he deserved. Not standing for his rights. But humbly serving the Savior. You see, this is the Apostle Paul who wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That he pleaded with God 3 times that the thorn would be removed from his flesh. And what was the message? "No, my grace is sufficient for you." Because God would rather that Paul had a messenger of Satan to keep him humble than to have the character of Satan, which is to be puffed up with pride. Lowliness of mind. And if you need taking down a notch or two in your own estimation, God can do it. How much better to start the process by seeking his help and pleading with him to keep you humble. Work on it yourself. That's why Paul says, put on humility. Yes, God does it, but we put it on. We have human responsibility. We work out our salvation as God works within us. Put on humility. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I read the first time, a new commentary to me, the commentary of John Davenant, one of those Geneva commentaries on this book. And he had he listed four, but actually as you read it, there were 5 things in there. 5 considerations to promote humility. What should you think about that will help you to take off that big balloon of idea of yourself, to pop it, as it were, and to have this lowly-minded view of yourself. Five considerations. First of all, consider that whatever good you do have is the gift of God. Whatever you might boast about, it's only what you've received. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you boast as if it was really just naturally part of you because you did it yourself? You can't puff out your chest about those things that were merely given. You were just a recipient. So you would be better off boasting about the giver than about what you have. So whatever good you have, whether it's intellect, whether it is prowess in basketball or sports, whether it is good looks, all the things that people boast themselves about, it's just a gift. Money. Well, I earned it. Well, who gave you the ability to earn that money? Who gave you that job when there are those who don't have jobs? All things that we have in this life are the gifts of God. Why then boast as if you had not received it? Secondly, consider, Davenant writes, that your good is small compared to your remaining sin and compared to the amount of virtue that you still lack. Oh, well, look at what I have. Well, look what you still lack. Okay, I've got this much. You're missing this much. You got this much good, but you've got this much remaining sin. When you stop and look in the mirror with realistic view of yourself, it's going to take a lot of the air out of your big balloon. Oh, yeah. You did this. Yeah, but you also did that. You achieved this in your workplace, but you came home and your family was a wreck. How many have done well in one area only to destroy themselves in another area? Consider that your good is small compared to remaining sin and compared to the virtue that you still lack. Thirdly, remember that it is part of the image of the devil to admire yourself and part of the image of Christ to be humble and lowly. Whom are you imitating with your pride? You're bearing the image. As Jesus said in another context to the Jews, you are of your father, the devil, with your lies. Well, you are of your father, the devil, with pride, because that marked him. He was a liar from the beginning, and he was proud from the beginning. Remember whose image that is. Is the image of Christ, as I read earlier from Matthew 11:29, to be gentle and lowly in heart. Fourthly, Davenant says, consider that God is affected to the humble. His heart goes out to the humble. We read of this in James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, the same idea, the same thing is stated there. God resists the proud. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, in fact, we made as the motto of the Reformed Baptist Institute of Pastoral Training in the Philippines, because there's nothing worse than a proud poppycock of a preacher who thinks he's something when he's nothing. God is opposed to the proud. But the other half of the verse, he looks at the humble and he gives grace. He gives more grace. He gives abundant grace. to those who are lowly in heart. God is affected to the humble. Isaiah 66, verse 2. That sounds familiar. It seems like we just read that. To this one I will look, to him who is lowly and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. That's the one I favor. That's the one I like to be with. That's the one with whom I dwell. Not the one who puffs himself up. God is well affected to the humble. You want to move yourself to be humble? Consider, that is attractive, if I can put it that way, to the God of heaven. And then the fifth thing and the last thing there. Consider how God deals with the proud as his enemies and pursues them with his wrath to destruction. The first half of that verse I quoted, God resists the proud. God is opposed to the proud. How does God look at them? He's against them. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 15:25. I don't know about you. You know, you can have men against you. You can be opposed by a great multitude. But I don't want God against me. God is opposed to the proud. And so put these five things together. Just to run over them. Whatever good you have is a gift of God. Your good is small compared to remaining sin and graces that you lack. Remember that it is the image of the devil to admire yourself, but the image of Christ to be lowly. Consider that God is affected, has affection for the humble, and consider how God deals with the proud. Do you want to continue in pride? Don't do it. Brethren, let us bring ourselves down. Lowliness, humility. And so we have to practice this. We have to recognize that we are hell deserving sinners. Who are you anyway? I'm just a poor sinner. What does that mean? That means, by nature of myself, going my own way, it's the broad way that we were all on that leads to destruction. Nothing to boast of there. We deserve wrath. Who am I? I am a worm of the dust. Who am I? Even as a Christian, who are you? William Carey, if I remember correctly, put on his tombstone or had put on his tombstone the first part of it fails me, but on thy kind arms I fall. It was nothing in himself, looking only to mercy as a poor and needy sinner. The story was told of William Carey there on his deathbed. I don't remember if I told this story here before, but that's, again, the advantage of being old. He's on his deathbed, and someone comes in and is talking about, Dr. Carey, you've done this. Dr. Carey, you've done that. And the man turns finally to leave, and William Carey called him back. Yes, what is it? He leaned down by his bed. He said, you've been talking about Dr. Carey, Dr. Carey, Dr. Carey. When I'm gone, don't talk about Dr. Carey. Talk about my Savior. That's lowliness of mind. Who are you? Nothing. The theology of the televangelists and of modern big-time preachers is, oh, you're a little God. Forget about it. It's rubbish. Who are you? You're a sinner saved by grace. And all glory goes to him. So, brother, here this morning, sister, consider pride to be your enemy. It is one of those mother sins. It gives birth to a lot of other sins. Put it to death. Put it off and put on humility. May all of us this morning, going out of this place, be clothed with a prettier garment of humility than we had on when we came in. As we do this, consider others more highly than yourself. You know, it's very easy to be critical. I think we're all born with a critical gene that's bigger than many of the other genes in our cells. Finding fault with others. Maybe you could even be there finding fault with a sermon. Oh, that preaching, my dog could preach a better sermon than that. Why don't they recognize me and put me up there? You know, many of us go down this path regularly with one thing or another. Nobody appreciates me after all I've done. Look what they did for him. That's love of self, puffing yourself up. Husbands and wives, as you speak of each other, my husband is so lazy, my wife is such a nag, putting the other down, which, of course, is a way of seeking to put yourself up. Love, what? Builds up. Pride tears down. Marital problems would be easier to solve if you start with your own sin before you attack the sin of the other. Fault finding. I'm up here. He is down there. She is down there. Start out this way. Look at yourself. Where have I gone wrong? Consider your partner better than yourself. And again, acknowledge the giver of all your gifts. You know, maybe some of you are sitting there thinking, huh, well, wait a minute. I got the top grade. I'm the valedictorian, superdictorian, whatever you want to call me. I'm the best. Well, again, whatever you have, I'm not saying to deny that you got the best grade. I'm not denying that perhaps you are the top of your class. Somebody's got to be the top of the class. But how did you get there? What do you have that you did not receive? And you know, it's very humbling to think that it could be a stroke or a disease or a little microbe of a bacteria that makes you a vegetable tomorrow. Who are you? What do you have that you have not received? Humble yourself by acknowledging that all you have is a gift of God, and therefore give glory to the giver. So that's humility. And again, let's go out of this place, and not just you, I'm talking to myself, all determined to be more humble, lowly of mind than we were when we came in. But the next word is, again, related, going back to Colossians 3. Put on humility, and meekness is the New King James. The New American Standard has it gentleness. So gentleness or meekness. Now, what is a person who's gentle or meek? When, especially the word meek, we think of Casper Milquetoast. I don't know if that's a common expression, but it's something I heard from my mother. Casper Milquetoast is perhaps an old expression, but you get the idea. Very soft and, you know, and not going to stand up for anything or do anything to anybody. Very, very weak and soft. Now, that's not what we mean when we talk about meekness and gentleness. What is it? Meekness and gentleness is that attitude that is willing to endure hardship, willing to take offense without being offended, without taking offense, willing to have something be done to you and not flare up. It's the opposite of being crass, of being harsh, of being obnoxious. Sound like New Jersey? Sorry. I went to high school in New Jersey. Here we are in New Jersey. But you know, a lot of New Jersey is pretty obnoxious. I like to tell the story about Sandy Gregory going to the 7-Eleven. I want to buy a bag of ice. What do you want? Ice. What? You know, ICE. What? Somebody filled in. She wants a bag of ice. Well, why didn't you say so? That's the opposite, okay, of being gentle. Crass, obnoxious, harsh, in your face, mean. That's the opposite. Being gentle and meek. Again, it's not the doormat who's going to be walked over and everybody's going to do everything. Here, let me give you a verse which gives us the picture of Christian gentleness. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:23. Well, let's go back to verse 22. Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, in that last letter, as he's close to death, as we know from the end of the letter. So he's leaving last words, last reminders, last directions for Timothy. And he says to him, verse 22, flee also, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. There's the word. But be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in, guess what? Humility. Ah, there's the other word. Correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so here you have the direction. Okay, yes, you have to correct those who are in opposition. You're not going to let them walk over you with error. Correct them. Stand up for truth. But don't do it in an obnoxious, crass, harsh, offensive, carnally offensive manner. Do it with grace. Graciousness, meekness, gentleness, a Christian gentleman or gentlewoman. Yes, you have to correct. Think of Paul, as we heard in the adult Bible class, correcting Peter to his face. I withstood him to his face. But he wasn't crass and obnoxious and harsh. You can imagine Paul doing that. Peter, you stand condemned. Peter, you're wrong there. Think of the Lord Jesus again in the passage that was also considered in the adult Bible class when he has to correct the Sadducees. And they say there's no resurrection, and they tell their little tale of the man who had the seven wives, and the woman whose husband died, and she married his seven brothers, and then they get to the resurrection, and whose wife will she be? And Jesus doesn't go, yeah, a bunch of idiots. He says, you err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. See how that is gentleness personified, at the same time boldness, standing for truth, contending earnestly for the faith with gentleness and humility. What an example our Savior is. Think of Jesus at the time of his arrest. They come. Whom do you seek? He asks. And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And they fall before him. He doesn't shout at them. He doesn't rant. He says, I am. and they fall before him. Gentleness, humility, and yet divine power. Brethren, to be humble and meek or gentle does not mean you make yourself a doormat for everyone to walk on. You stand up for truth. Stand up for Jesus, soldiers of the cross. But we do it with gentleness and humility. Moses, another example, was the most meek man on the face of the earth in his day. And he was so provoked by the Jews, and more than once. But what did he do? When God said, I'm going to wipe them out, I'll make you. I'll start with you and make a new nation. Moses pleaded for God's honor and for the people. That's gentleness and humility together. And it says, and I think an editor probably penciled this in, that he was the most meek man on the face of the earth. I don't think Moses wrote that about himself. The most meek man on the face of the earth. Because how would you put up with all that they did if you weren't meek and gentle and lowly of heart? So here you have lowliness of mind, gentleness. We need this too, brethren, this gentleness. Correcting those in opposition with gentleness. Facing opposition with gentleness. Who we know of the Lord Jesus, when he was opposed, he did not revile. When he was reviled, he didn't answer back in kind. But he was patient and he committed himself to him who judges righteously. We need to be like that. Do not take your own revenge. You know, back in the day, this is 17th, 18th centuries, dueling was a very common thing. If someone insulted you publicly for your own honor, you challenge them to a duel. What'll it be? Swords? Pistols at 10 paces? My honor! What's your honor, you worm of the dust? Do not take your own revenge. Don't stand up for your honor. Let God take care of it. Leave it in his court. And don't be worried about your rights. Be worried about the rights, the crown rights of King Jesus. And if I am correct, looking forward in my copy of Owen's book, that's something that's going to come up in the future, in our Sunday school, our adult Bible class lessons. We're not going to bow to any other authority in our church but the crown rights of King Jesus. Yes, we'll stand up for that. But my rights, you know, I'll tell you what, I got a home in glory, and everything's going to be set right there. Oh, yes, okay, we have to defend ourselves in certain situations. I'm not negating that. But let's be more concerned for the crown rights of King Jesus than for your perceived or imagined or real rights. So, humility, lowliness, gentleness, meekness. I hope you get a picture of what we are to put on as Christian gentlemen and gentlewomen. So in conclusion now, as I said, we have those 2 points, and then we have some words of application in conclusion. The first thing is this. Brethren, you need the Holy Spirit's help to do this. He says, put on. And that's a command. And it's directed to you. Second person command. You do it. But how do you do it? Well, I hope you could recognize immediately that we need the Spirit's help. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Next to last, gentleness. Now, humility isn't in the list per se, although I think it's behind many of those. But gentleness, the same word, is right in there. Where does it come from? The fruit of the Spirit. Put it on. Well, wait a minute, that's the Spirit's job. Well, it's his job, but you do it. You know how it is. The two go together. Work out your salvation. God is at work in you. It's not one or the other. It's both together. And so we plead for his help. Oh, Father, send your Spirit. Put to death the deeds of the body, that deed of pride, that deed of arrogance, harshness, crassness, obnoxiousness. Lord, take it out of me and replace it with humility and gentleness. We ask God for his help. If you then, being evil, fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Will he answer the prayer? You cry to God for help with those two things especially, humility and gentleness? Yes, he will. That's his pledge. But then, based on that fact, if you need, brethren, need the Spirit's help to manifest, to put on these graces, how much more if you're not a Christian? If you don't have the Spirit? I hope, friends here this morning, I hope you see something of the ugliness of arrogance and obnoxiousness, the opposite of humility and gentleness. I hope you appreciate when you meet a true gentleman and a true gentlewoman. I'm not just talking about holding the door open for somebody. It's getting more and more rare in this day. I hope you appreciate it when you see, but is it you? You say, well, I'm going to do better. Well, maybe you can do a little better. But you know, dear friend, the only one who can really grant you humility and gentleness is the Lord Jesus. And it's not because you deserve it or you earn it. It's because his grace is for sinners. His grace is for obnoxious, proud sinners. To forgive them, to give them a new heart, to change them. It's grace. You can't earn it. You can't do it yourself, but God can do it for you in the Lord Jesus. And so your priority is not to work these things out yourself because you can't do it. Your priority is to come to Christ for grace. And he can do it. And that's where you start. Lord Jesus, I was described this morning not as humble and gentle, but as the opposite. That's you. You need a Savior. Because God is opposed to the proud. And God condemns harsh, violent attitudes and actions. You need a Savior. He can make you conformed to his image. And nobody else can. Well then, believers, brethren, again, as we close this morning, what's the point of the sermon? I try to labor when I prepare a sermon that's not just, okay, I'm going to take up an hour of your time on Sunday morning to listen to me. So what? I want, and I pray this, I want your having come here this morning to bear fruit in your life. And what's the point? That we all, brothers and sisters at Trinity Baptist Church, manifest humility and gentleness in our dealings with each other and in our dealings with the world. Oh yes, we have it, but we can all do better. How? Well, I'm just going to try. By the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit, through the Word, the means of grace. Start at home. Start with your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents. Start here at church with your brothers and your sisters. Extend it into your workplace. May they see you're weird. Something different about you. Yeah, because Christ got hold of me and made a difference. Saved me, turned me around, made me what I never was before, and took away what I used to be. Let's pray to that end. Our Lord and our God, as we come before you, we have to confess that many times in many situations, with our words and with our deeds and even with our thoughts and attitudes, we have not manifested humility. We have not manifested gentleness, but rather the opposites. And we ask your forgiveness as we close this morning. We ask that you would pardon us for our pride and for our arrogance, and that you would continue to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, that we would be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, your Son, that you would mold us and shape us after his likeness, that we too would be lowly and humble in heart, that we too would be gentle, even when we have to face those in opposition to the truth, that we would do so with gentleness, correcting them, that all by your grace they might turn and be saved from this wicked and perverse generation. We plead for those who are still in their pride and arrogance this morning, rebels against you, that you would take them, crush their stony hearts, replace them with hearts of flesh, do the work which only you can do, to save those bound for hell, to pluck brands from the burning and make them trophies of your grace. We plead in Jesus' name, by his merits, amen.